Father, thank you for what we've experienced already today. Thank you for your Spirit that is here and that has been moving in our hearts. I don't want to thank you for every student that we have, every adult, every child. Lord, I just thank you for every worker, every person that serves in this body. Lord, we could not do the things that we do if it were not for them, for volunteers, people who really care, who are willing to exercise their gift or spiritual gifts in the body. And Lord, that's what this whole month has been about. It's been about the church, specifically our church, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. And Lord, we are the church. And we thank you for saving us and placing us in your family. We thank you that we are a part of your kingdom family. And Lord, that we're involved in kingdom work, whether it be here in our church or out in our community, in our state, or somewhere else in the world. God, we're thankful that you are always with us. I come to you this morning, Father, to ask you to help me to communicate your word to your people. And I pray that it will be that everyone will think it is relevant. And Father, that you will speak to us in a very special way today as we think about giving. And so, Father, I pray, bless the reading and the proclamation of your word today, and Lord, help me. I can't do this without you. I can never be effective without you. So help me to communicate your word in such a way that everyone here can understand and everyone will be blessed. Thank you, Father, for this gathering. Thank you for this service. Thank you for your presence and for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the main characteristics of a church and true believers is love. I shared about love in the body of Christ at the beginning of this series that we've been doing throughout the month on I Love My Church. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us that God pours out His love in every believer at conversion so that every believer can demonstrate God's love within the body of Christ as well as out in the community. We're to demonstrate God's love everywhere we go. Last week we focused on how we as members of the body of Christ can demonstrate our love through service, through serving. Today I want us to explore how we can show love by giving, And a good example of how believers love through giving is in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. So I invite you to open your Bibles there. Acts chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 32. But before we do, I want to remind you, I'll give you a little background information. If you'll recall, after the day of Pentecost, which took place in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, Peter delivered a powerful sermon leading thousands to salvation. And I use the word thousands, plural, leading thousands to salvation and adding them to the church. And after that event took place, God continued to work in and through the body of Christ, even amid persecution. And persecution began immediately after the day of Pentecost, as they began to, as their lives were changed, radically changed by the power of God, and they began to minister the Word of God and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's pick up now and begin reading in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed, and this has to do with the thousands, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite into the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now this morning as we look at this text, I want to share two main points with you that I think are we should consider this morning. Number one, and I want us to focus on the giving, this multitude and their giving, because that's what this text is all about. First of all, I want you to notice the motivation for their giving. What was the motivation for their giving so freely, so liberally? Well, I want you to notice something here in the text. Look at verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed," watch this, "were of one heart and of one soul." Do you see that? They were of one heart and of one soul. The believers were united in heart and mind, demonstrating spiritual harmony in the body of Christ. And I want to tell you something this morning, folks. Listen to me. There is no way that any church can ever be effective in the work of ministry without harmony, without unity in the body of Christ. You show me a church that's divided. You show me a church that has conflict, and I'll show you a church that will die on the vine unless something happens and God intervenes and the conflict is resolved. Conflict and controversy is common in churches of all denominations. It's not just Baptist churches. It's churches of all denominations. Churches have problems, just like we all human beings have problems. But the thing is, because of the Holy Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us, we can work through our problems in a Christ-like manner, and we can have unity and oneness in the body of Christ. And I'm so thankful that in my almost 20-year tenure here, God has given this body unity and harmony. And I'm so thankful for that. But that is one of the things that was a key to their going out and doing what they did in their giving. Not just in their giving, but in their witnessing and anything and everything they were doing from in the body of Christ. But the Bible says that they had this spiritual harmony and unity among them. Now that may not sound like something that you would consider to be significant. But I want to remind you of something here. I want you to turn back over to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. I want to remind you that these thousands of people that had been saved and born again, they were a diverse bunch of folks. Look at Acts chapter 2, if you would please, and let's begin reading in verse 5. Now, the Holy Spirit of God has come, beginning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He's come, and it says in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, listen to this, beginning in verse 5. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Do you see that? Out of every nation under heaven. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers at Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." So my dear brethren, listen, this was a diverse group of people. And so my question is, how could so many people from different places and backgrounds, how could they be united in heart and in soul? And here's the key. It is through the person and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Look back up, if you would please, in verse 31. I didn't read that verse, but I want you to notice it. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, that is when this multitude had prayed, it says the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all, A-L-L, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This multitude had come together, and as they prayed, the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And because of that filling, and because of the presence and the power of that filling in their lives, these people were motivated to give their possessions away and give to other people who had need. This kind of unity is only possible through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we saw that there in that verse. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you know that that is something that we are all commanded to do? Is to be filled with the Spirit? The Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I've heard some people say, well, and the first thing we think of when we think about being filled with the Spirit is that we have more of the Spirit. Now, I firmly believe that God gives us all of the Spirit He wants us to have. Either we have Him or we don't have Him when we're saved and we're born again. It's when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, it's not that we get more of the Spirit. It's that the Spirit gets more of us. He gets more of us. You say, what do you mean? I mean our hearts are given wholly to God. Our lives are given wholly to God, fully. There's no reservation. There's no hesitation. Whatever God says do, we do it. Wherever God says go, we go. There's no hesitation whatsoever. We are filled with the Spirit of God. And that's where these people were in the book of Acts. So the Holy Spirit is the one that united God's people in oneness so that the church at that time could function with peace and full of God's purpose. So the Holy Spirit is the one that gave them oneness of heart, mind, and spirit. The Spirit is the one that motivated them to do what they did. And so first of all, it was because of the Holy Spirit giving unity. But notice something else in this text that he says in verse 33. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What is that? This was God's grace. That is God's unmerited favor. His divine favor was resting upon all of these people. And so out of gratitude, because God had been favorable toward them, out of gratitude these people gave. Not only out of their unity and oneness and motivated by the Holy Spirit because of they were one in Christ, but because of grace was upon them. But then there's a third thing here that's not mentioned in the text, but I want to mention it because the Bible declares it in Romans 5:5. And I've already talked about this, how that when we're saved and born again, and I mentioned it earlier in the introduction, when we're saved and born again, guess what God does? He pours out His love into our hearts. He pours out His love into our hearts. And so I say to you that this church, this multitude was motivated by the Holy Spirit who created in them, who created in them unity, grace, and love. And as a result of those three things, these people were motivated to give. And I want to remind you of what the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John, the little epistle of 1 John. He says this, listen to this. It says, we know that we have passed, and he's writing to Christians. He says, we know that we have passed from death into life. In other words, we've been brought out of spiritual death and been placed into spiritual life. We've been given spiritual life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That is, you're still lost. If you don't really love your brother and your sister in Christ, God's life is not living on the inside of you. He says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, we're to put forth, and we've already covered that text here the other Sunday, but we're to put forth effort, and we're to put feet to our prayers, and we're to put feet to what God tells us to do in obedience to Him. Because He first loved us, we should love the brethren. And so because of unity, love, and grace that was all provided by the Holy Spirit, these people were motivated to give. Now I want you to see a second thing, and that is their method for giving. Their method for giving. How did they give? And you know, I want to inject something here. We're going to go through this and we're going to see that these people sold their possessions and gave the price for whatever they got out of their possessions, gave it, laid it down at the apostles' feet to be in that every person who had need, they would distribute that money to or those belongings to every person that had need, every man that had need. Do you know that we all stay so focused on the things of this world and so focused on our money that we don't set enough money aside to help anybody else? We stay on the go all the time and we are so, and listen, let's just be honest. We're so carnal at times and so worldly minded that we don't set aside money in our budget to give away. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, and some of you have heard me tell this, but we've got so many different people here now. Several years ago in my previous pastor, this has been a long time ago now, but in my previous pastor, I was in my office one day and this young man who I had met at the funeral home, he worked at the funeral home there in our local town. He came into my office and he was Pentecostal. He went to the Pentecostal church, but he was a great guy. I just loved him. And he loved me and we had a great relationship. And so he came by and visited with me one morning and so, or one afternoon rather. And so when he began to leave, I was walking him out of the door. And when he got to the door, he just stopped and he looked up and he paused and he turned around to me and he said, "Is there somewhere that I could leave a bag here early in the morning? I'll be coming through early tomorrow, going somewhere." And he said, "I want to leave you something." And I said, "Sure." And I showed him where to put it. And so he said, "Now don't be surprised what you find in the bag." I said, "Okay." So the next morning I got to the church and I looked in the place where I told him to put it. And sure enough, there was a bag there. And I didn't even open the bag and looked at it. I just got it and went on in my office and put it down on the desk. And I got busy. And later on that morning, I opened the bag and there were some cassette tapes in there of his pastor preaching. I thought, "Well, man, that's great. I'll listen to these later." But there was an envelope in there. And I opened that envelope and you know what was in that envelope? $1,500. I thought to myself, first of all, glory. but then I thought, "Lord, what is this for?" Because I knew that money was coming for something. Because I'll be honest with you, we were going from paycheck to paycheck. We didn't have, there was one time a month we had $25 left in the month and we could go out and eat catfish. And that's it. That's what we'd do with it. But and back then, catfish was a lot cheaper than it is now. But make a long story short, the next morning and on Sunday morning, that was on Friday, I think, and I got a message preaching about how God will meet your needs. The next morning, one of the deacons came down and said, "Preacher, the Lord told me to give you $800. I thought, "What in the world is going on?" Make a long story short, we went on a trip back to Mississippi for my mom and dad's wedding anniversary. Our car tore up, the transmission went out, and we had to have a new transmission put in the car. And it was exactly the same amount of money that those two people gave me. Now, what I want you to see is that young man that brought me that money, I called him and I said, "Man," I said, "what do you mean giving me $1,500? He said, "Hey, you take that up with the Lord." He said, "He spoke to me as I went out the door of your office yesterday and told me to give you that money." He said, "Now, this is what I do." Now, listen to this. He says, "I have this box and it's God's box. It's God's." And he said, "Every paycheck," he said, "I put money in that box." And he said, "when God tells me to," he said, "I give that money away. I set aside money out of my every paycheck that I have, not just my tithes and offerings to the church, but," he said, "I set aside a certain amount of money every paycheck and I put it in that box. And when God tells me to give it away, I give that money away." And he said, God told me to give it to you. And he said, there's $1,500 in there, so I gave it to you. You see, there's some ways in which we can do things like that. We can give to other people. And I tried to learn a lesson from that, that I need to set aside some monies, not just to give the church and give the Lord, because in essence, when we give something to someone else, if we're doing it for the right reason and from our hearts, because God loves us and because of His grace and that's resting upon us, then we're in essence giving to God. And so let's don't be so stingy, and let's don't try to get everything we want to the point to where we don't ever have any money to give those who have need. And believe me, there are people all over there are people sitting right here this morning. If with truth were really known, there's some people right here this morning who have some financial needs, or they have some kind of need in their life. And there could be someone here in this body that can meet that need. But would we be willing to do it? You see, when we talk about the method of giving that they had here in the Scripture, notice what they did. They took action. It's very evident they didn't have money to give, or they would have given money. But the Bible says here in the text in verse 34, they sold their earthly possessions. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Now listen, I want you to understand that this act of selling and giving that was practiced here was done voluntarily. Not everyone did it, and not everyone was required to do it. It was something that God impressed in the hearts of these people to do, and that was to give. And the Bible says they delivered the money to the apostles, and they laid it down at their feet, and they distributed. Then the apostles distributed those funds or items to each person based on their need. And so how could they do this? The Holy Spirit. And I tell you what the Holy Spirit did. He gave them the proper attitude toward their possessions. Now, I wonder what our attitude is toward our possessions. Think about it. What is our attitude? How much do we love our possessions? You know what their attitude was? Number one, there was no private ownership. The Bible says no one claimed that a specific item was solely theirs. None of them considered their possessions as private property. Instead, they shared all their belongings openly. And this means that the believers were united and held everything they owned collectively with no one claiming ownership for themselves. And in reality, did you know, my dear brethren, that you and I really own nothing? It can be right here, right now. In the next second, it can go up in a puff of smoke. Did you know that the Bible tells us that everything we are and everything that we have as Christians comes from Him, comes from our Father. The book of James says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift, are you listening? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. There was no attachment and no affection given to their earthly belongings. How guilty are we of attaching affection to our belongings? Believers should not have affection for the things of this world. 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And not only that, but listen, not only should believers not have affection for the things of this world, but second, believers should not hoard and lay up for themselves treasures upon earth. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, lay not up, these are the words of Jesus, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is our hearts today? In Luke chapter 12, listen to this. Jesus gave a parable. Verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow, listen at this, my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we all need to ask ourselves the question this morning, where is our heart? Are we attaching affection to the things of this world? Is our heart focused on the things of this world, on the world itself, rather than on laying up treasures in heaven through good deeds and through our words? And it's important. So in conclusion, after we've seen the motivation for giving and the means of method in which they gave by selling their stuff and giving it away. And I want to mention this. My previous church, I led them to do this because we needed money, but we had gone through a huge renovation project. And from this text right here, I got the idea to go before the church and say, hey, brethren, we've got this debt. And so let's do what the New Testament church did. All of us have things that we don't really use, things that we don't really need. Why don't we sell them, get the money, pay the debt off? And so I went out myself. We had across the road, across the highway from the church was a little community thing, and it was a horseshoe-shaped big area. And so I went out there and I striped off areas all the way around that horseshoe area. I striped those things off wide enough that people could back their vehicles up in there or pull them up in there. Like if you had a truck, you could put things in your truck or just fill that area with stuff. Listen, I encourage them, sell your cars. If you got a car you don't need, get rid of it. Whatever it is that you've got that you don't need, let's get rid of it. We went out there. I told the church, I said, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I wouldn't do myself. I had a bass boat, motor and trailer, whole rig. Man, I love to fish. My son left home, and I thought, well, I'll get rid of this boat. I'll sell the boat. So I told the church that Sunday morning, I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm not going to ask you to do something I won't do. I said, I'm going to sell my bass boat. And I'm not saying this to lift myself up in any way. I'm just telling you, I felt like I needed to do something to help initiate their selling stuff. And so had a man in the church, his wife called me, I think it was the next day, and she said, Pastor, she said, my husband wants to come look at that boat. Said he has a construction business. He said, they're in need of a boat. And said, that may be just what they need. Well, sure enough, guess what? He came and looked at it and he said, man, this is ideal. This is what I need. So he bought the boat. I gave every penny of money to the church. And everybody else that came, they filled that whole area up that Saturday. We had hot dogs. We had hot dogs and hamburgers. Now, some of you won't get that, but some of you older members that have been here all this time, you know what I mean. So we have hot dogs and hamburgers. Some of the guys volunteered and they cooked out there. And so we just had a big, we had a big sale that day. Made up a lot of money. So there's a lot of things we can do, folks, to help other people. There's a lot of things we can do to help our own church when our church has needs. But listen, I want to say to you this morning in conclusion that God's people should be givers. That's what we've learned from this text. And this is not the only place in the Bible where the Bible teaches giving, but we should be people that give. We should be givers, not takers. We should be givers. And this doesn't mean just money, honey. This doesn't mean just money. We should be givers, for example, of our time. Did you know there are people out there that would love to spend some time with you? Maybe your own spouse or your kids. You stay so busy at work, you give them very little time. But there are people that need your time. You can give time away. Everybody can do that. You can be a giver of time. What about your talents and your spiritual gifts? We've already talked about spiritual gifts in the body of Christ and how every believer has at least one. Every one of you who are here this morning that are saved and born again, you have at least one spiritual gift. Are you using it? Do you know it, first of all, and are you using it? And are you using it for God's honor and glory and for the church's good? There's talents and gifts that we can give away. What about our words? Oh, man, words are free. And they're plentiful. You never run out of them. We can give words of encouragement. Or we can give discouraging words. We can give words that are detrimental or words that are beneficial. We can give words that are inflammatory or uncontroversial. We can give our words away. Words of wisdom, words of encouragement, words of admonition, our words. And you know where people give most of their words today? Social media. Most people give their words in social media. Did you know that very few people read newspapers anymore? You know where people get their news today? They get it on social media. And some people love to get on social media with their words. Do you see this? I love my church. We're not celebrating I love my church, but. You can do more harm to this church with five words on social media. Amen. It will take years to recover from. You don't get on social media and talk negative about your church. You don't do that. I want to ask a question. Would you get on social media and talk negative about your husband or your wife? Would you get on social media and talk negative about your mom and your daddy? Or your children? Or children, their parents? Huh? No, you wouldn't do that. Why do you get on social media and say negative things about the church? There are so many, listen, the world can see what you're putting on there. The world can read what you're putting on there. You put negative things on the website or wherever you're putting it on social media, and people read that stuff. And you know what they're going to think and say? I don't want to go there. Why, if their own members say negative things about the church, why should I want to go there? We're here to grow this church. We're here to grow the kingdom. And how on God's earth can we ever grow the kingdom when people are putting negative comments on social media about the church? Stop it. Stop it. You'll be held accountable for them. The Bible says every word that we speak, we'll be held accountable. That means whether it is written or whether it is spoken. And sometimes the written word can be more powerful than the spoken word. As my daddy used to say, if you can't say something good about the church or about someone, don't say anything at all. What about our attention? What about giving people our attention? You know, you go into, and this is so important in our church. We're talking about I love my church. We want to make our church the best church it can be so that when people come in here, they can feel love and they can feel peace and they can feel joy. They can feel secure. They can feel all of these things when they come into the church because, believe me, they're being beaten down in the world. I was standing in my office door, in my office this morning looking out the window, and I saw one of our members drive up in their vehicle, and I know what they're going through. And I stood there and tears came to my eyes because I thought, my God, how does this person keep going the way they're going? How do they keep attending? How do they keep doing what they're doing, knowing that they're hurting the way they are? There are people in our church body that need our attention. They need our love. And we don't need to condemn people. My dear brethren, listen. Tell me one person, if you're here this morning without sin in your life. Every one of us have failures. And just because one person fails in one area of their life doesn't mean that we've got to be judgmental and condemn them because of what they're doing. We better love them and pray for them and encourage them and help them to get back in line with God's will rather than stomping them in the ground. I tell you all this because I love you. It's my responsibility. Part of my responsibility is to reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. But I love my church, and it hurts me and it bothers me when I see some of the things I see and I hear some of the things I hear. Folks, listen. It could be that the reason that we're not giving as we should be, giving as we should, and only God knows what we're doing. You don't know all that I do or how I feel or how I think. Neither do I know all that you do or feel or think. But I can tell you there's one who does. He knows. And when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be held accountable for our words, our thoughts, our motives, our deeds. All of those things will be held accountable. I get so outdone with myself. I hate it when I make mistakes. I hate it when I sin. I hate that. Because I know that my life isn't pleasing to the Lord when I do things that I shouldn't do or think things I shouldn't think or say things I shouldn't say. And that's when we have to go back to the Father and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I blew it. This is what I did. This is what I said. This is what I thought. Or this is what I did not do, I should have done. You know, there are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Let's don't be guilty of the sins of any sin, but let's don't be guilty of the sin of omission of helping others and giving to others. God gave us His best. We should give Him our best. Are you saved today? Do you know Him today? I can't ever close the service without asking that question. Because there may be someone here today that's not saved. And God loves you. And Jesus loves you, and He died for you. Thank you, brother, for that song a while ago. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So thankful He loves us. If you're here today lost without Jesus, He loves you. Believe it, He loves you. He died for you on the cross, shed His precious blood just for you. And you can come to know Him and have a relationship with Him if you'll trust Him by faith. Turn from your sin and receive Him into your life. The invitation, we're about to have the invitation. It's a time for people to come and time for people to pray and you know, make decisions, whatever those decisions may be. So you come as the Holy Spirit leads you. Let's pray. Father, thank You so very much for Your word. Lord, I pray, please help us to be all that we are supposed to be, all that You've saved us to be. Help us all to be people that will bring honor and glory to Your precious name. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to You and to Your word and to Your church. Help us to be faithful to one another, to our families. God, help us. Lord, please forgive us where we failed You. And You give us a promise in Your word in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank You, dear Lord, that when Your blood was shed at Calvary, it was not only powerful enough to take away our sin when we received Christ, but that same blood continues to cleanse us over and over and over again. And we thank You because there's power in the blood. Bless this invitation and bless my church family. Lord, I hope they know, every one of them know that I love them. And I speak truth to them in love. I want us to be the best we can be as individuals and as a body of believers. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.